that have gone on, I've been thinking about the conversation of worship and what it means to worship God. And it's such an important theme, really, from cover to cover. The Word of God is really helping us to come before God. And, like, how is that possible? So I want to discuss it a little bit tonight. I think the term worship has taken kind of a turn recently, and to try to bring it back to biblical and see what the Word of God says. In John 4:23, Jesus, and it's a verse that we know, right? And Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman. And he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." But the B part is really interesting, and it says, "For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And that's the New American Standard. That we would worship God in spirit, speaking of the spiritual man, right? That not the soulish man, not the psychikos man, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but the spiritual man. That we would come to God in the spirit, and that it would be in the spirit and in truth. And the truth being apart from all that is false, how God revealed us to come to him. It has to be as God said it, and in the spirit. And we know that Jesus is the truth, right? We come to the Father through Christ in the truth and walk in the spirit. So I want to actually turn to a passage in the Old Testament, and we're actually going to turn to Leviticus 10 and talk about worship and talk about something that happened in Leviticus 10. I was talking to somebody recently, and we were talking about, like, Bible reading plans. And, you know, it's the beginning of the year, and this is, like, one of the time of the year for Bible reading resolutions. And he was saying how the book of Leviticus is where Bible reading plans come to die. You know, you get to Leviticus, and it's like, whoa, what is going on here? This is a little bit beyond me. They're sacrificing. There's blood. There's ashes. There's blood on the ear and on the toe. And, like, what is going on? But to really, when we look at it through Christ, when we look at it as what is the type here, what is God saying to me, then it's, like, mind-blowing to really see the perfection in it. And it kind of that conversation spurred from, there was recently some interviews with somebody. They were saying, like, we have to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. And we had to be careful when we say things like that, because, you know, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The King James says perfect, but what it means is that he's equipped, he's ready, he can go forward with this life because of the word of God, that all scripture, and the scripture that Paul is referring to here is actually the Old Testament. He's referring to he wasn't maybe not referring to his own writings, but he was referring to those writings. And actually, there's over 850 Old Testament references in the New Testament, and 22 out of the 27 books of the New Testament reference the Old Testament. And you had to think of, like, books like Hebrews. We're doing a Hebrews class, and if we unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, somebody might want to tell the writer of Hebrews, because that's the entire book of Hebrews. So in Hebrews 9, 9, and 23, it talks about shadow or a pattern. And this is what we're going to talk about now. We're going to look at Leviticus, and it's a tough section of scripture. It's talking about something that happened with Aaron and his sons. But we have to look at it, like Remo said, like, where is Christ in this? Because Christ is in this, and we have to find it. Like, what is God saying? And again, like, when we read the book of Leviticus, we're not saying to start sacrificing lambs in our backyard. That might draw some suspicion from our neighbors. But what we're looking at is the scarlet thread that Pastor Stevens used to talk about, that there is Christ in here, that the blood is here, and we can find it. So in Leviticus 10, I will turn there, and we'll start there. So for those praying about the trip to Canada, it looks like it's been postponed. So pray for our the preparations, because I guess there's a snowstorm coming. And every day I look at it now, it looks like it's getting bigger. So Leviticus, like, 1 through 9 is kind of the start of the Levitical priesthood. It's God saying, okay, this is how you're going to worship me in the Old Testament. This is how things are going to be done. The tabernacle, the altar, the incense, everything that comes in when Aaron, the priest and his sons would offer the sacrifice. And then starting in chapter 9, actually, in verse 18, it says, and this is the kind of like the inauguration of the priestly service. It says, "And he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around the altar. As for the portions of fat from the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, they now placed the portions of fat on the breasts, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded." Wow. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Imagine that sight, right? They're in the wilderness. They're before the tabernacle. The priests are getting in. They're slaughtering animals. There's blood. And then the altar. And the fire comes from the presence of God and lights the altar on fire. And then we see in chapter 6 that this fire was lit continually. It never went out. And it was caused by God. And that's kind of where I want us to think about. Like, so, okay, where's Christ in this? And we have to think that this was not caused by man. This fire that came out, this fire of the altar that was to consume the burnt offerings, to consume the animals, was caused by God. God caused this fire. It wasn't by man. And then we see, and we don't know how long chapter 9 and chapter 10 are from each other. In the Bible, they're right there, but we don't know how long this happened. But in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" So we see this, and there's a few different thoughts of what this was, because it doesn't really go into detail of what it was. But all of them kind of have the same idea that this is something that they created. The majority of people think that what they did was they took coals from another source. They took coals and they put the incense on it and they went to offer it before the Lord. And so they were taking their own stuff, their own fire, if you will, putting incense on it and saying, okay, I will worship God this way. I will do my thing. And we see also in verse 8 and 9, maybe there was alcohol involved or whatever. But we see that God is saying, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." And how does this verse in Leviticus 10, how does this apply to us? And it speaks of worship, when we come before God. So here we have Nadab and Abihu, and there's discussion on, like, maybe they shouldn't even been doing this. Maybe it wasn't the morning or the evening sacrifice that they were doing. They were just kind of doing their own thing. But when the Old Testament, when the priests came before God, they needed to do it a certain way. And God designed it. God designed it that way. And the word here for, and there's a few words for worship. And one of the words in Hebrew is abad, to work or to serve. And actually the first mention of this word is from Genesis 2, and it's when God put Adam in the garden. He said, "This is the garden that you will tend and keep." And the word there for tend and keep is this word abad, that Adam would work, that he would serve, that he would be there before God, and that he would worship in the garden. So again, like, how does this verse here, like, what should we take from this? And I think that nowadays we need to be careful of, we need to worship God in spirit and in truth, right? We need to approach him in spirit and in truth, that he would be holy before us, and that our worship would be before him. And this is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through what he has already provided, right? He provided the coal there on the altar. He provided the fire, and that we would come before him with what he already provided, with what he already did, not with what we can do. Because there's so much where it says like, okay, I'll show God how good I am. I'll show God how I can worship him. It'll be really awesome. It'll be amazing. It'll be, this is all me. And God's saying, no, it's all me. Take what I have already given you. Take this thing, and the coal, speaking of purification, right? We see in Isaiah chapter 6, when the coal that touched Isaiah's lips, it purified him. And he's saying, take those coals, the coals that I have lit, and come before me, not as somebody that earns it, but as what I have already done. The word for worship in the New Testament is proskuneo. And it means to prostrate ones to in reverence or to adore or to make like reverence to fall down. And it's not like, and it's when we approach God, we approach him as, Lord, you know, Lord, you are. So the New Testament, I want to open up to Romans chapter 12, please. In verse 1, our worship to God. And again, like I think this is something that's been misdefined recently. When you hear somebody, when the first thing you think of when somebody says, well, worship God, the first thing we think of automatically is music. We think of, okay, it's a worship service, and we will worship God in music, and it'll be really white. Well, really, in reality, that it's kind of a recent definition change. In reality, the service, the worship part of the service, happens after the music. The music helps to quiet us, helps us to focus on the Lord, helps us to praise God and to sing with unity with our brothers and sisters. So we're all as one. It was really awesome listening to my daughter sing one of the songs, just belting it out. And, that's what the music is for. The music is for that, to get the oneness, the unity in the music. But then it's to prepare us, to get us ready for the worship, to come before God as he is, and to say, Lord, I am ready to receive from you. What do you have from me? I am here before you. I am humbly coming before you, and to listen to you. Something that Pastor Stevens said, the highest form of worship, right, is the study and the application of the Word of God. He used to say Bible college. Bible college is the highest form of worship. But it's to come before God and saying, I will receive from you. I will come before you and I will leave all my stuff. I'm not trying to light my own way here. I'm not trying to show you how great I am. What I am doing is I'm coming before you. I am getting low. I am becoming humble and saying, Lord, I have nothing that I can bring to you. I have nothing. I'm not going to try to light my own fire here and try to offer something of how great I am. I alone will just come before you and let you be my before my eyes. Let you be the focus, and I will worship you for who you are and reveal stuff in me that is apart from you, and I will agree with you and go forward with you. And that's our worship now. We don't have to offer sacrifices and things and ashes and burnt offerings, because that has been provided already, that Jesus was that offering. And now we come before God and saying, God, you are the center. Jesus Christ, you are the center of it all, as Remo brought out, that this is our life. So in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So your translation might say something different. This is New American Standard. It's saying that what you're doing is offering yourself a living sacrifice. You're saying that I am ready. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, right? In Galatians 2:20. And this is the form of worship, that we would kind of get out of the way and say, Lord, this is about you, and that I would present my body a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so, how often do we do this? You know, what is this verse saying? What is this New Testament worship? You know, the Levitical offerings, you know, there was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, and they had different sacrifices for different things, different offerings. And we can say, okay, this is when I come to church on Sundays, or it's when I come to church on Wednesdays, but that's not what it's saying here. It's saying that Jesus is the sacrifice once and for all. He made it once and for all. It's not a reoccurring thing. And he's saying that this is the life that we can have constantly. And not a works, okay, I have to worship God, I have to do this every day. But the verse here is saying to make that once and for all decision. It's saying, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. And the word there in the Greek is saying, do it once and don't take it back. Put your body on the altar to be sacrificed and don't just allow it to be sacrificed. Don't take it back. And so often we say, okay, Lord, I don't want my whole body burnt there. But he's saying, just provide it. Just provide your body and let me do the work, right? We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, who loves me and gave himself for me, right? In 2:21. This is our worship to God. This is our worship to our Lord. And it's not, and again, it's not like, okay, it's not a works kind of thing. Really, the other form of worship is the works. If I'm trying to say, okay, what can I do for God? Listen to this awesome worship session that I'm going to give for God. Then it's kind of like me grabbing my own coals and giving it to him. It's me kind of living by my own fire. It says in Isaiah chapter 50, right? Verse 11, it says, behold, all you that kindle a fire and compass yourselves about with sparks. And Pastor Schaller likes that verse. I've heard him say it a lot. That you're just kind of walking in your own sparks. You're kind of doing your own thing. You're following Christ. You're just really kind of doing your thing. But God is saying, just die to yourself, right? Just die to yourself. Just present your body on the altar and go forward with me. Like, that's our worship. That's our worship. Going back to Leviticus 10. So Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, brought their own fire, and the Lord consumed them. And then in verse 8, it says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you or your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute through your generations. And so to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. I think there's a lot to be said in that verse. All right, I wasn't going to go here, but so here it's speaking of, so he's saying that for the priests and for the Levites, when they come in and they offer a sacrifice, not to drink strong drink. And that's kind of interesting. And we can think, I'm not saying one way or another, I'm not trying to judge anybody for drinking or anything. But it's interesting, like we can say that, you know, well, we're not Levites or priests and we do not walk into the tabernacle, so that doesn't apply to me. But in the reality is, like, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit continually. It'll never leave us. And it says that we are a building, right? In 1 Peter 2, that we are a building precious in the sight of God. So we have to be careful, because it seems like Nadab and Abihu, when they walked in there, there might have been alcohol involved. And it caused them not to think it no big thing, to think that the holiness of God, that they can kind of do it on their own too. And it was no really big thing to them. And we have to be careful because, I mean, we know what alcohol does, and we can make decisions and think no big thing about some pretty serious things. And we see this also repeated in Ezekiel 22 and also in Ezekiel 44. In Ezekiel 22, God says to the priests that you have made no distinction between the holy and profane. It was kind of a rebuke against the people of Israel. He's saying the priests, they're making no difference here. My holiness is no big thing to them. And then Ezekiel 44, it was more of a like an exhortation to the priests again. Okay, going forward, you're going to make a difference between the holy and profane. So we as believers in Christ need to make a difference between the holy and profane, and to kind of like go past the alcohol thing, that when we worship God, that we would do it as he said, because God is holy. You know, the holiness of God is so far beyond us. And we see in to be holy as therefore as I am holy, right? It's in Deuteronomy, but also repeated in Peter. To be holy in all manner of conversations, right? I can't remember the verse. 1 Peter 1:16. Here I am. It's that, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is not through our own kind of, this is not through grabbing our own coals and going forward. This is through Christ. This is through the blood of Christ. That when we approach God, we do so in the spirit and in truth through the blood of Christ, not in our own desire. But when we do that, there's holiness there. There's righteousness there. There's something different. There's something outside of us that caused Isaiah to fall on his face in Isaiah chapter 6 and say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am undone. I'm like, there's a disconnect here. God is holy. And when we worship God, and when we go forward with him, and when we present our bodies on the table, on the altar, to be sacrificed, God leads us into holiness. He leads us into holiness, not in a superficial way, not in a, okay, I'm holier than thou, right? Isn't that like some things that unbelievers say about Christians sometimes? Like, oh, I know him, he's holier than thou. You know, almost in a way of judging, we're too good or act too good, but in a different way, in a humility way, that we know that inside of us, like we know that in us, in our flesh dwells no good thing, right? In Romans chapter 7, there's nothing good in us. There's nothing at all good in us. But we come before God with the blood of Christ in our hands and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I can't offer you myself. I can't offer you anything that I can give you, anything that I can work in and of myself. But I give you myself, and the blood of Christ brings me here. And now I can be holy as he is holy. I can be an instrument of righteousness in Romans chapter 8. I can be an instrument of righteousness, that I can be dead to my flesh and alive to the spirit, that I can walk in the newness of life in Romans 6:4. That we can do something different, that I can worship God right. Not in all the stuff that I can do, but really just because Jesus is the center of my life. Jesus is the center. And as we operate in this area, as we operate in the self-denial and in the co-crucifixion with Christ, we start living a life of worship, living a life that is holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service in Romans 12:1, which is logikos, it says in the Greek, that it's logical. It's the only thing that makes sense, is that we would follow Christ. So with that, I don't think there's much else to say about that, right? But to really give ourselves to Christ, to give ourselves to the Lord, to say, my life is yours. I'm not my own. And it's not about how great we are and anything that we can do for the Lord, but it's what he has already done. He caused the fire. He burnt the coals on the altar, and we just go forward with God. And we have been bought with a price, right, in 1 Corinthians 6:20. That our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own anymore. And that we would say, Lord, I know, and I follow you. And with that, I think we're just going to pray. So to go forward with that, to worship God in spirit and in truth, that we would walk in the Spirit, right, in Ephesians chapter 5, that we would walk in the Spirit, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and give our life to Christ, give our life to the Lord once and for all, and not hold anything back. And then from there, then we'll see God work in our lives. From there, Christ will be the center. And Christ is the center of all things. He's the center of this book throughout. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see things. We see Christ as the center, not us. A lot of times we try to put ourselves as the center of stories. You know, we want to be the hero, but Christ is the hero, right? I mentioned before that, like in David and Goliath, we tried to become David. We're like, Christ is David. We're the Israelites shaking in our armor. Christ did the work that we couldn't do on the cross that we couldn't be. He did it all. He is our life, and so much more that we can say. Okay, Lord, I'll go forward with that. So, Father, bless these words, Lord. I just ask that you. Be our center, Father. That you would teach us what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to make our lives reflect you in worship. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.